What a great honor to be here today. And it's nice to see many different individuals that are visiting, and I'm proud to say I have an aunt and uncle here today from New Hampshire, and very blessed to have them in our presence also. And then also, if you have a chance in your busy schedules to pray a sigh of prayer to our Heavenly Father for my daughter, Tia. She'll be traveling back from New Hampshire, and I'm so thankful she made it out there, so I was relieved for a few days. But then, you know, you get all het deck because she's heading back again today, and old Ford Taurus with 169,000 miles on it. And I only got one daughter. So our sermon text for this 13th Sunday of Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 49 through 56, but we'll allude to other parts. If you could rise for the reading of the Gospel. Luke, chapter 12, beginning at verse 49, reading in Jesus' name. I am come to send fire on earth, and what will I if it already be kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I strained till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, and the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower, and it is so. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how it is that ye discern not this time. Ye may be seated. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us this morning. Father, oftentimes we have a tendency to think that we know how foolish we are. We pray, Father, by the inspiration of the Spirit, that you would speak, that you would be glorified, that you would sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an interesting thing. When we turn around and we start looking at what the Scripture speaks to us, if there could be one question that the Scripture would ask us very boldly, I think the question would be this simple. Are you ready? Not the guy sitting next to you, not everybody else in your family, not everybody else in the community, not that that isn't important, that is. But very personally, are you ready? And it's an interesting thing in this time of churchianity. Oftentimes we have a tendency to gauge what is happening in the church. And we have a tendency to gauge whether it is good or whether it is bad. And oftentimes we can turn around in these applications, and what do we do with them? We draw a line. And we determine upon what we think to be good or what we think to be bad as a determinant for who is in and who is out. Oftentimes we have a tendency to look around and say, oddly enough, I am in. You know, it's like it's a saying, there's a few good men left in this world, me and thee, and I wonder about thee. And oftentimes we have that tendency. We find where we can look through the history of even the Lestadius movement and see how many times that we've divided. We can look around here. I remember coming to Michigan as a young man. I was 23 when we moved here. Newly married, thought I had the world figured out, went to New Ipswich Apostolic Lutheran Church, or as we call it, Going Road, one of the biggest congregations in the United States, so there was a little bragging right on my shoulder. I came up here, and I was blown away. I came up here, and I saw Apostolic Lutheran churches. But then I saw the First Apostolic Lutheran Church, the Old Apostolic Lutheran Church, the Finnish Apostolic Lutheran Church. And I remember spinning in circles wondering, oh, which one do I belong to? Because I'm not being cynical, I had no idea. And then I went to Tapiola, which was of our federation. We went there for well over a year. And then we hopped over to Paisdale. Because personally, there was issues that I had. Notice what I said, I had. And then in Paisdale, we went through some motions. And then you have your choice. You could go to all these other ones, and we have a tendency at times to turn around and look at one congregation to another and say, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Zion. Oh, are they even in the Federation? I remember my brother was talking to somebody, and he said, well, he was going to Alston at the time, where I was pastor. And he was talking about confirmation, and he was speaking to someone that was an elder within our churches. And he said, well, we have confirmation this weekend. And the person looked at him and said, oh, they do that there? Like we were so strange in Alston. And I'm making fun, but it is true. We often think that we can gauge who a person is by the title of the building they walk into. But the question of this sermon is, are you ready? And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, what does it take to be ready? Am I now a Christian? Finally? After 20-something years, because I was blessed enough to walk through the doors of Zion? Or was I a Christian when I was in Going Road? Did I leave the faith when I went to Alston? These may seem like ridiculous questions, but we oftentimes have these tendencies of thinking in this way. You know, did I go over the deep end when I went to a seminary? Did my brother go over the deep end? And brother in Christ, when I speak, when he actually went to a Baptist church? Are my friends that are in the Methodist church on a wayward path? This is how we have a tendency to gauge people. Maybe I'm the only one, and if I am, I'm sorry. Are we ready? Do we know Christ? Do we know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Is He the first and foremost in our life? Or do we have a tendency to worry about what mom and dad think? Not that that's not important, but in matters of salvation, what mom and dad think personally does not change salvation. It is in Jesus Christ and Him alone. It is in His finished work. Crazy pastors up here ranting and raving, and we've already burnt up 8 minutes talking about this. We read a text, we started at verse 49, but look at verse 40. And Jesus speaks this Himself. He says, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour when you think not. When you think not. Are we ready? What is the division line that we use? The division line that we use in our mind? Is it the traditions of men? Is it the understandings separated from even the gospel? Be ready. Because we turn around and we listen to the doomsdayers. And we listen foolishly oftentimes, or at least society does, to the Mayan calendar. I think it was wrong. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but we're still... We got carried away oftentimes when it was Y2K. And the fact of it is, it was wrong. The world didn't end. The seriousness of it is that the world has ended just a minute ago for somebody. We're always waiting for the great end, where the end may come for me this afternoon. Be ready. Jesus asks the question. Jesus proposes this, that we are to be ready at all times. And then he opens up this, because he had just gone through this understanding of living the faith. Not just showing up, but living the faith. Not living traditions of men. Not living to our own understandings, but living the faith of Jesus Christ each and every day. And he says, I have come to set fire. And actually, in the Greek, it says to actually bring down with his own hand fire upon earth. He says, to bring this judge. I think it's an interesting thing. Because when we go through the deciphering lines of who is in and who is out, we often are casting judgment. As he's come to do the same. But do you know what judgment he's speaking of? The judgment of the whole earth. Upon himself. All the judgment that I would want to cast on somebody else, in all honesty, Jesus takes it upon himself. Talking about the aspect of dying for the sins of the world. Do you know this? Is it alive for you? Do you feel, in all honesty, not just emotional, but within the spirit, to know the finished work of Jesus Christ, that this is your Christ? And that he went upon that cross for you, to pay the sin debt that you, to pay for even your judgment towards others, to pay for your stealing and your lying and your cheating, to pay for the abusers, to pay for your adultery and my adultery. What are you talking about? Adultery. I've committed adultery many times. And I'm not just speaking on the Sermon on the Mount of lusting after true. But do we ever stop and analyze what adultery really speaks about within the Scripture? Spiritual adultery. Where I've had many gods. This is your Christ. He's come to bring judgment. And the judgment will be laid upon his shoulders. And he turns and he says, I have this baptism to be baptized with. And it's an interesting thing, because basically what he's saying here, baptism, baptismo in Greek, is more or less to submerge or to join together, where it's inseparable. And he's saying, I'm going to be joined. And that's exactly what he did upon that cross, is it not? It wasn't just my sin. It is his. He has taken it for himself, and he has paid for his sin. Because he took it. Sometimes I act like a proud apostolic. Almost proud of my sinfulness and my humility in it. And I want to go back to that cross, and I want to pull that sin down and say, this is mine. That is a lie. It is not mine. He has taken my sin and he has nailed it to the cross. May we never be so proud of it that we will take it ourselves. But may we understand this baptism that Jesus speaks about is joining together with this human race, taking upon himself the filth of the human race, every disgusting deed, every immoral deed, every religious deed that man justifies himself in. Jesus Christ became it. Why? Because he loves us. That may sound trivial in some ways, but that's honestly what we seek for. We seek for someone to love us. We spend a majority of our time, even if we're radicals, even if we're different, we spend a majority of our time seeking for someone to love us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, even if you don't know Him, He loves you. He desires for you to have fellowship with Him. He desires so greatly. Not only did He just say some nice things and touch some people and take care of some problems, He laid down His life in your behalf. He loves you. In every way and in every likeness, He was tempted. He did not act in the temptation, but He knows, in all honesty, what you're going through. He knows the struggles that you deal with. He knows the pain and the suffering that you have, even those things that you can't even proclaim to another. He knows. And He desires for you to trust and to believe that He is the redemption over all these things. This is your God. This is what His life commission was for. This is the baptism that He receives of. He speaks of it even in Matthew when He speaks to the disciples. He says, "Can you be baptized with the baptism that I will be baptized with?" And they turn around boldly and say, "Yes." And they didn't even know what they were signing up for. But the truth of it is, they all died martyrs, suffering for others, to bring the hope of the gospel to the world around them. Why do we become fixated on what everybody else is doing? Why do we become fixated on what protocols or what systems they're following? Why? Because oftentimes we think our way is the only way. But Jesus, He came and laid it all down to give us freedom. If He can do that, and He has called us to be ambassadors, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are guided and led, can we overlook a little bit of adiaphora? It's a big word, I guess. Adiaphora. All this stuff up here, it's beautiful, it's wonderful. But whether you have it or not does not change the path of salvation. Salvation is not founded in this altar scene. Salvation is not found in that cross. Salvation is not found in the format of our communion service. Salvation is not found in what songs we sing or don't sing. That's all adiaphora. Very nice, very pretty, but the reality of it is has nothing to do with the means of salvation. Jesus Christ is the means of salvation. Otherwise, we have a lot of missionaries that are missing the boat because they need to bring an altar and candles and crosses and altar rails and organs because guitars are wrong. Oh, that was another human judgment. Sorry. See how fast we are? Jesus, He left that all behind. And He joined Himself to this race. And He entered into death in our behalf, because to tell you the honest truth, I don't even need to look to you. I couldn't do it. I couldn't even die to my own will, because I would try to add my own terms. And so then He turns around, speaking of this baptism, and He says, actually He's pained or strained until it's complete. This was not easy. And see, we often turn around and we think, well, what's so hard about it? Well, I suppose, you know, going through the hypocrisy, yes, that's very painful. Going through even the beatings, yes, that was very painful. And He was fully human, but yet fully God. A mystery. Oh, and oftentimes we want to take mystery out of things. But the fact of it is, that was painful. The disciples deserting Him, I'm sure that was painful, but yet He knew. But to imagine Jesus Christ becoming the very thing that the Father hated, to become the sin. That is excruciating. To have of that separation between God the Father and God the Son, that is excruciating. This is the pain. This is the strain. And he says, do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? And boy, we've jumped on this. He says, do you think that I actually came here to bring peace? What Jesus Christ did changed the face of the world forever. Whether you believe or not, it changed things. And the reality of it is that his fire, his judgment, his baptism, this changed the face of all humanity forever and ever. He says, do you think that I came to bring peace? He says, no. I didn't come to bring peace, but rather division. And do you know what we do with this oftentimes? I'll tell you what Jesse does. Just what I opened up with. What church do you go to? There's your division. Do you wear earrings? Do you not wear earrings? Do you drive a red car? Do you have a television? Do you drink? Do you not? Here's the division. The division of the flesh is oftentimes what we take this in. And we often feel very justified because we feel like we're teaching the truth when we're persecuted. And so when we see division, oftentimes we really rejoice in it. That is not the division. Those are human understandings. The division is, are you found in Christ or not? Not are you a syncretist and you can blend all these religions together. Are you found in Christ or not? Take your mind for a moment and go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9, one of my favorite accounts in the Scripture. The man that was born blind. Verse 16. When the Pharisees question him and see that the man that was born blind is healed, some turn around and said, well, this guy's not from God. Because he did it when? On the Sabbath day. But the others turned around and they made this other statement. They said, well, if he wasn't from God, how could he do such great things? And you know what it says there at the end of verse 16? Mark Antiochus is looking it up. And there was division among them. Some saw the work of God, and they believed that work of God, that it could only come from Him, and some refused to believe. This is the division. Are you a believer? Do you know the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? This is the division. Not whether you go to Zion, not whether you go to Assembly of God, not whether you go down the hill to some other church. Does the blood of Christ speak for you? And he brings this to a very sensitive area to us where he speaks, there will be those that are in a house and it will bring division. Have you experienced this? I have. I've seen it rip families apart. I've seen people turn around oftentimes in the divisions that men set up, whether it be praise music, whether it be how you pray, whatever system it may be, we often have a tendency to divide. And you can see that even within a church, oftentimes we'll have a tendency to cluster to those who think like us. But yet, I think I could take a poll here and I would believe that a majority of you would say it is the blood of Christ and that alone. And maybe whether we have three praise songs or four. Whether we say in earth or on earth. That's the humanness. But the division is, do you know Christ? And does His blood speak for you? Brothers and sisters in Christ, His blood does speak for you. His blood speaks forgiveness. Even in times of our ignorance, the Scripture says God calls all men everywhere to repent and believe this gospel. Don't allow the division to come, the division of men's hearts. The only division that we need to be concerned with, does the blood of Christ speak for you? And does the Holy Spirit, does it abide with you? And there the Holy Spirit will be the discerner. Not my intents, not my flesh. Now, what will the Holy Spirit use? Absolutely, the Word of God. I know people that will divide a church over what? This one here says King Jim. King Jimmy. I literally have seen people that have told me, and I'm not kidding you, take your Bible, put four or five different translations here, and I could put my hand over it blindfold and tell you which one King Jimmy is, because the Spirit comes only from this one. But for some reason or another, we get a little tear in our eye and we talk about how the finished Bible says something and we feel proud of that. Really? I would just praise God if my children would read the Bible. Read the Bible. And if we actually believe what we say and say this is not a dead word, but a living word, then that Bible will speak to them. But one of our problems is we gauge people according to where we are. Are you done growing? I don't care if you're the eldest one here. Are you done growing in the maturity of Jesus Christ? Then give the younger ones a break. But also, you younger ones, can you give reverence to the elders and give respect? And not try to have your way crammed down their throats also. We don't need those divisions. We are a Christ-believing church which stands in the blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. May we always cling to that. May we be proud of the heritage of the proclamation of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness through His shed blood. But may the division never come from whether you go to so-and-so church or this one. May we allow the preaching of the word and the proclamation of the truth to do the dividing. May I just shut up and let God speak. For Jesus' name's sake, amen.